following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are going to open God's Word together now. And we are in Philippians chapter 1, and that is on page 1178. And Flora is going to come and read that for us.
So the reading's from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 178. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Wonderful, brilliant. Thank you, Flora. Well, keep Philippians open. We're going to be looking at the whole of the book of Philippians. And also, grab a handout. So if you're sitting in the middle aisle, there should be some handouts under your seats. And do share those around. Hopefully they'll be particularly helpful today as we look at different parts of this letter and some stuff on the back with some information as well. Let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's word then. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak into our lives, you speak into every situation, you point us through your word to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And please might you be doing that now amongst us. Might your Spirit be mightily at work. Might we see here words of life, words of wisdom, words of truth, words of love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? It's been quite a week. The extraordinary scenes in the Oval Office on Friday, a time where it feels like there are massive changes taking place in our global order. All this at a time when politics is becoming more and more polarized. I guess we're all seeing that between progressives, populists, internationalists, isolationists, big state, small state, high tax, low tax, on we could go. Every day there seems to be just news coming out that's loads to get our head around, to analyse, to understand what it all means. It feels like there are big shifts taking place in our world today. I guess we're all very conscious of that. And the question is, what are we as Christians to make of that? How do we understand this? I want to begin just by thinking about three quick points on this as we try and engage with the world around us. First is this. It is important to engage. It is important to engage. We are citizens of the world. We belong to society. We're not to stick our head in the sand or detach ourselves by floating away on some sort of spiritual cloud. Rather, we are called to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, the peace and the prosperity of our world. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 speaks of that. And the Bible has so much to say about what's going on in our world today. It has so much to say about power and its use. It has so much to say about the dignity of all human beings, about war and peace, about the nations, about truth and justice. The Bible gives us a lot on all of this. So firstly then, it's important to engage. Second, that said, we are to engage with deep wisdom and real care. We're to engage with deep wisdom and great care. That is true for all of us. I think it's probably especially true for church leaders. I'm certainly not qualified to speak with authority into a whole load of party political issues. And I think the pulpit is very rarely an appropriate place to do that. But it's true for all of us too. We need to take great care. We need to take great care not to be tribal and partisan. We need to take care instead to see each issue and to apply God's wisdom to it. To identify what is good, to identify what is not so good. To seek truth, to seek justice, to seek love. We need to take great care. We need deep wisdom as we analyze what's going on in our world at the moment. Finally, we need to remember where our greatest allegiance lies. We need to remember where our greatest allegiance lies. Yes, we're citizens here on earth, but more fundamentally, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20, you can flick over the page and you can see it there. Philippians 3, verse 20, describes how our citizenship is in heaven. And so our greatest concern should be for God's kingdom. Philippians is a brilliant letter for helping us see that. It's written very much in the context of big power politics. The Apostle Paul, who wrote it, does so under house arrest. He's the prisoner of the emperor. He's very aware of political power. He's chained to an imperial guard. He well knows the power and authority of human rulers. But he also knows that there's an even greater reality, an even greater ruler, an even greater kingdom that he is part of. And famously in Philippians 2, if you flip back to chapter 2, you'll see how he speaks of this kingdom. And particularly in this hymn of Philippians chapter 2, where it takes us. And we read in verse 10, chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I hope we know that this morning, that Jesus Christ, he is the all-powerful King. And know this, know the type of King he is. He's not just the all-powerful King, but the book describes, and Philippians 2 especially speaks of the sort of King he is. He's a King who gave up power to save others. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's a King who humbled himself, who took on a human nature and then died for us. He gave his life on the cross so that we might live. So he's a king who's sacrificial. He's servant-hearted. And we know that Jesus is a king of all goodness. He's a king of all kindness. He is a king of truth. Yes, he did have hard things to say, but he'd always tell the truth in love. And it is him as Christians that we ultimately serve. And so his kingdom should be our greatest concern. Now, why say all of this on Mission Partner Sunday? Well, yes, in part because there's a lots going on in our world at the moment. And we need to think through how we navigate it, how we think it through. But also, this point about our greatest concern should be for the kingdom of God. That is the thing that really drives mission partnerships. That is why we want to be part of mission partnerships. Because we're concerned about God's kingdom. I was reading the other day about John Stott, many of you will know John Stott, probably more than most people, any people of the last 100 years in this country. He's galvanized the local church to have a view of global mission. And he wrote about a time when he visited a local church. And on this visit to this local church, it's fair to say he wasn't overly impressed. And he wrote this. I think it's coming up. Here we go. He said this: "I came away from visiting this church saddened, sensing that this church worshipped a little village god of their own devising. There was no recognition of the needs of the world and no attempt to embrace the world in prayer." It's very easy in local churches, very easy as individuals, to get quite self-absorbed. Our mind, our heart, our interests, our affections can very easily become overly narrow. That is true for individuals. That's true for us as local churches as well. It's very easy for the local church to become too parochial, too provincial, as though what happens here is all that really matters. It takes up 100% of our headspace. And that is really, if that's the case, a symptom of a deeper problem going on in our hearts. It's a sign that actually we're really worshipping, as John Stott puts it, a little village god of our own devising, rather than the God who made everything, a God who came to redeem the whole world. And so it shows that we're not concerned for God's kingdom, if that's the case, more concerned for ourselves. Now, just to say, that's not to say it is wrong to focus much of our time and energy on the local. We absolutely should. We have a particular responsibility to love those we're in close proximity to. There is much that could be said about this. But that is to be driven by a concern for God's kingdom as a whole, for God's name, for Jesus' name to be lifted high, not for our own name. And so to have mission partners is both a brilliant expression of a concern for God's kingdom, but also it's really helpful for us, because it reminds us, it stirs within us, that we're not the only Christians here. We're not the only people on a mission. We're part of what God is doing throughout history, throughout the globe. So as we've been hearing this morning, we have three particular mission partners. Insight, which does a wonderful work amongst the schools. It's so exciting how Insight particularly is bringing together churches in our borough to work together on that. It's an incredibly exciting ministry. Also the Odens, as we saw in Naples, and the amazing work they're doing in establishing a church there in Naples. And Tear Fund, many of us will know, which has done incredible work over many decades. And it's worth saying, alongside this, of course, we share much partnership with fellow commissioned churches. And we're particularly at the weekend away going to be thinking a little bit about church planting and our part on that. That's not our focus today. We would love in time to increase the number of mission partners that we have as and when the right opportunities come. But we don't want to get... We want to have the right amount so that we can really have a deep relationship with our mission partners as well. So we want to get that balance right. But in all these things, we want to have a concern for the kingdom of God. So really what I want to think about now in the sort of second part of this talk is how can we be good mission partners? What does it look like to do mission partnership well? And we're going to particularly feed off the book of Philippians, this letter at the Philippians. It's one that speaks of this incredibly precious partnership between the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi. They were actually about 800 miles apart. Philippi's in northeast Greece. The Apostle Paul, at the time he's writing, almost certainly was under house arrest in Rome. And he speaks of this warm partnership. If you have a look at chapter 1, verse 3, I'll just read from verse 3. We read this. The Apostle Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They had a really precious partnership, the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi. And this word partnership is a really powerful word. I guess we know it a little bit through business. In business, we speak about partnerships, the idea of sharing something in common, a sort of shared enterprise, a shared project, a shared vision, which each partner sort of gives themselves to, that buys into. And of course, what's the shared project of Christian partnership? It is, again, the concern for the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the danger of the word partnership is it could feel a little bit corporate and a bit dry, perhaps, a bit cold. That is not the partnership that Paul speaks about. If you read the book of Philippians, it is so full of warmth. It's full of joy. Verse 4 even spoke about that. It's full of deep love and affection. Verses 7 and 8 that we had read earlier speak of the love and affection between Paul and the Christians in Philippi. So let's just think a little bit about what the book of Philippians has to say about how we can do partnership well. And I think there are three things I want to pull out, and you'll see them in your handout. Three marks of gospel partnership: godliness, prayer, and generosity. And we'll go through each of these in turn. First, godliness. I wonder whether that's what we're expecting. It can feel a little bit, okay, I didn't expect us to come up with godliness as the first thing to speak about in terms of how we can be a good mission partner. But I want us to see it is vitally important. Later on in chapter 1, Paul writes this in verse 27. Have a look at Philippians 1, 27. And he says this to the Christians in Philippi: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It is really striking. Paul cares deeply about how the Philippians were going with the Lord. He's calling them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand firm in their faith, to strive together. That idea of sort of standing firm in the faith, it's sort of, think of the picture of, I don't know, going on a coastal walk and you turn the corner of a headland and the wind suddenly starts coming at you, I don't know, walking in the Welsh Hills or whatever it might be, and the wind suddenly comes on you. Have you experienced that? And you just got to stand firm. Got to establish your grip. Otherwise, the wind's going to sweep you off your feet. And there's a sense in which that's true for us as Christians. We need to stand firm. There's plenty of winds that are seeking to knock us off our Christian walk. The winds of unbelief, of temptation, of pressured circumstances, of the pressure to conform with the world, of the culture around us, in the office, at the school gate, wherever it might be. There are strong winds seeking to knock us off our walk with the Lord. And Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. As gospel partners, we need to keep together, need to keep going, keep living in the way of Jesus. And the reason that's so important is because if we don't, it'd be a very odd type of partnership. If we're going to be partners together in a concern for God's kingdom, in a concern for the same thing, then we need to live that out. We need to do that. We need to strive with one another. So I don't know, imagine that you decide to partner up with someone to do some running. You want to sort of run a half marathon or something like that. And you agree with a friend, okay, let's do some running. Let's run twice a week and go to Bushy Park and do the running. And then you turn up the first time and you're ready to run and they're on their bike. And they say, I'm just going to stay on my bike. Thank you very much. Or even worse, if they were in their car and they said, look, you run, I'll drive. That would be a really odd type of partnership, wouldn't it? It'd be a very strange thing to do. You're not after the same thing. I came across recently the story of Neil Crossley. I don't know if you come across Neil Crossley, father of the bride, he's been known as. And he arrived at the church. There he was. This is sort of big moment. He had one thing to do, to walk his daughter down the aisle. And I think we might have some pictures. Here he is. He's arrived at the church. And he's so full of all the stuff going on in the day. What he does, he arrives at the church, and then he just starts walking straight down the aisle himself. I think I've got to find my seat. And here he is, walking down, and there's one of the wedding organisers, and he needs to sort of just tap him on the shoulder. Neil, you've just got a job to do. You need to stay with your daughter here. And so he heads back, and they link arms, and then they walk down together. He had one thing to do, to stay with his daughter, side by side. And in a sense, that's true for us in mission partnership. We've got one thing to do, to walk with the Lord together. Not to head off, not to wander off to our own concerns, but to live for God together. That is incredibly powerful. It's incredibly encouraging as well for those we partner with. And yet it's not always easy to do. I was struck by this, a quote I came across the other day from Tolstoy. That normally I wasn't reading Tolstoy, it's just a quote that I came across. And he said this, but I thought it was a great quote. He said, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. I think that's quite interesting when it comes to thinking about mission partnership. We can be very into the idea of other people need the gospel. Other people need help. Other people need support in walking the Christian life, but I don't really necessarily need it myself. That's a completely wrong understanding of mission partnership. First, it's got to start here. It's got to start in ourselves. We want to see the gospel going out, and we want to see the gospel gripping us in our own lives. And as we do so, it is wonderfully encouraging. As we ourselves walk strongly with the Lord, as we see mission partners walk strongly with the Lord, that is a wonderful encouragement. That is a wonderful spur. As they see us serving and growing and learning and obeying and witnessing and putting to death our lust and insecurity and loose tongue and selfishness. And in other words, as we grow in godliness, as we put to death the old self, as we bring about the new with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we become more like Jesus in love and faithfulness, gentleness, truth and love. What a great encouragement. What a wonderful partnership that is. As we do that, as we see our mission partners do that. That is a wonderful thing. So first, godliness. That is the first mark. Second, prayer. It's striking how much prayer is going on in the book of Philippians. We read how Paul is praying in verses 3 and 4. He says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. In verse 9, describes his prayer again there. He says, and this is my prayer. And he goes on to describe how he prays for them. And it's a two-way thing as well. The Philippian church are very much praying for Paul as well. He acknowledges that in chapter 1, verse 19. I know that through your prayers, chapter 1, 19, and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. There's mutual prayer going on here. Now, one of the beauties of prayer with mission partnership is that you can partner with someone even when you're not with them in person. I might never step foot in Naples or go into a school or be involved in an aid program in the Democratic Republic of Congo, but I can still be part of that ministry. That is what prayer means. I wonder whether we believe it. We can be part of the ministry without ever stepping place in those places, which is an amazing thought, isn't it? And the reason for that is God is there. The God to whom we pray, he is there. Interestingly, prayer is sometimes described in the Bible as work. Romans 15, verse 30, Paul speaks of striving, of working, of laboring together in prayer. And there is a sense in which the church on its knees is the church at work. And so it is that we can share the load, we can share the work, we can share the labor with our mission partners just by coming along on a Wednesday evening to the big get-together, or by being here today and praying as we were earlier. That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But if we're honest, we do struggle with that. It's not easy. Perhaps we struggle to believe that prayer really makes a difference. And we think God is sovereign, he'll do what he wants to do. But that's not what God says about prayer. He wants us to pray. He uses our prayers to make a difference. I love the way how someone put it. I was reading this week, Megan Hill. She said this, describing about the things that prayer does. And she just gave some examples. You won't be able to see. Those are all Bible references in blue. Sorry, I didn't get the right colouring there. But you can get the feel for this. In response to the prayers of his people, God sends labourers into his harvest field, Luke 10. He extinguishes Satan's flaming darts, Ephesians 6. He revives saints, 2 Chronicles 7. He saves sinners, James 5. And pours just judgment on the earth, Revelation 8. In other words, when we pray, things happen. Not always in the way we expect them to or want them to, but stuff happens when we pray. And I guess any of our mission partners would be very grateful for those things. They would love to see workers going out in the harvest field. They would love to see saints revived and sinners saved. And so we can pray. Some very practical ways in which we can do that. We have, the Odins have done a prayer letter. I've got one here. There are a load of copies on the table on the way out. If you feel drawn to, why not pick up one of this? This is just from a few weeks ago, and you could pick up their prayer letter, and there are lots of things you'd be praying for them and the work there in Naples. If you'd like to pray for insight, on the back of the handout, you will see a QR code, and there is a wonderful WhatsApp group, which all sorts of different people are on, and Joel wonderfully gives us updates and tells us how we can be praying. And it's so exciting to do, to be a part of that WhatsApp group. Why not join that and be involved, labour with Joel in that ministry? Come on Wednesday evening to the big get-together. We'll spend a good amount of time praying for our mission partners on Wednesday evening. It's worth mentioning, whilst we're not so much focusing on commission at the moment, but there is also a wonderful WhatsApp group supporting Lewis and Abby Brunt in their ministry up at the Shaftesbury Centre in Battersea. Lots of different ways you can speak to Lewis and Abby about that. Lots of different ways we can share in the labour. So secondly, second mark, prayer. Third, very briefly as we close, generosity. Godliness, prayer, generosity. I love the way this relationship between Paul and the church in Philippi is filled with practical generosity. If you flip to the end, chapter 4, finished with a whole load of stuff about the generosity that Paul has been on the receiving end of from the church in Philippi. In verse 15, chapter 4, we read this: not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except, he says, you only, church in Philippi. And he is so full of thanks for it. You can read on in chapter 4 to see that. I mean, it's true to say what we do with our money is a great indicator of where our heart is. And if our heart, if our concern is for the kingdom of God, that will lead us to long to give where we can to kingdom causes. And it's a beautiful thing. The Apostle Paul describes it as a fragrant offering in verse 18. You know, the idea, I don't know, think of your favorite fragrance. The other day, I just happened to chop a lemon in half, and just took a moment to smell the lemon. It is an amazing fragrance, a lemon, isn't it? I don't know what does it for you. Maybe coffee, maybe baked bread, maybe bacon, maybe, I don't know, as summer comes eventually, cut grass, that sort of thing, barbecues. What that sort of wonderful fragrance is. Well, spiritually speaking, there are a few more beautiful fragrances than generosity. Paul acknowledges it and knows it and appreciated it so much. And of course, at root of generosity is an understanding of God's generosity to us, that all things we have been given to us in the first place. That Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor so that we, in our poverty, might become rich. The more we know that, the more that stirs generosity in our lives. What does that look like for us as a church, as we relate to our mission partners? Well, it means we want to be generous on lots of different levels. It means we want to be generous with our time. It's worth knowing. Chat to him afterwards. James Bunyan spent this last week up at Newcastle University, leading a mission up there. And it's a wonderful thing for James to be doing, serving Christians up at Newcastle. The week before, Naomi Sherwood was at Reading University, part of their mission week. It's wonderful to sort of release one another, to go and do ministries. And many of you are involved in so many different ministries all over the place. And that's a wonderful thing to do. We want to release one another for that. So giving our time, giving our money, of course, that is a major mark of generosity. And so part of our budget as a church is giving to mission partnerships. Last year, in 2024, we gave about £26,000 to mission partners and to co-mission churches. That's a wonderful thing too. We'd love to grow that. We'd love to make that much, much more. And of course, it's giving ourselves, our relationships. Again, next week we'll talk much more about what this looks like with church planting. And we'll recognize that there is a cost to generosity. Of course there is. It's a wonderful cost to pay, but there is a relational cost for it. As God willing, in time, we send a group to be part of a church plant, a church revitalization. Again, more of that next Sunday on the church weekend away. And it's worth just thinking, maybe the Lord is stirring something in you to say, I want to go and be a mission partner somewhere. Wouldn't it be wonderful from within our church family to be raising up leaders to go and do mission beyond Fulwell, Teddington, Southwest London? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe that is you. So, three marks of gospel partnership: godliness, prayer, generosity. Underlying it all is a concern for the kingdom. Without that, none of it makes sense, actually. Being godly doesn't make sense. Being prayerful doesn't make sense. Being generous doesn't make sense. But with that, it makes total sense. It drives all those things in our lives. Well, let's take a moment of quiet. We're going to come before God in prayer. I wonder whether the band might come up. And let's just take a moment just to pause before God. Maybe something particularly he has laid on your heart. Our Father, we come before you and we do pray as you teach us, your Son teaches us to pray, that your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will would be done, not just here in Fulwell and Teddington and our corner of London, but beyond too. Lord, we long to see your kingdom grow, your name be lifted high. Lord, would you lift our eyes, help us not to be parochial in our thinking, in our lives, but to be concerned for your kingdom and so long to partner with others where we have opportunity to do so. Lord, help us in that, to be godly, to be prayerful, to be generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.